Scripture reading to the Psalms and Psalm 10. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it. For thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king for ever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Then let us go to the last of the Old Testament prophets and the book of Malachi. Prophecy of Malachi. And we shall read from chapter 3, verse 8 to the end of this short book. Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise, with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. May the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. In our study of the remarkable book of Ecclesiastes, we have examined seven different avenues which Solomon, in that darker second half of his reign, pursued, seeking to find the meaning of life, but how each in its turn proved to be vain and empty of such meaning and fulfillment. We have also considered from the book seven other factors or forces which he discovered in the course of those experiments, which further doomed him to failure in the things which he attempted, as they will truly undermine the efforts of any mortal man in the same course, should they choose it, as Solomon. But we have broken from our study briefly to consider from this book of Ecclesiastes certain bright spots or places within the book where Solomon, for all his thinking and speaking like an atheist, actually shows his true colours as one who was and who truly is a child of God. And when he almost cannot help himself but express glorious truth concerning the Lord in the midst of all this self-made darkness. And last time we thought in chapter 3 and verse 14 of these remarkable words, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. And we thought about the glorious truth of the eternity or timelessness of God, and how this feature concerning him, which our mortal minds struggle to comprehend of, how this feature affects and influences the other of God's attributes, and is, as it were, a guarantee of his immutability and changelessness, for he is not subject to time or the passage of it as we understand time. And then we thought of the things which God does and his works, and how in each case nothing can be added to them. It is not as though they have been improved upon by degrees. Nothing can be removed or taken or prevented concerning them. And that he has done these things that men might be taught concerning himself and should fear before him. We thought of his works in creation. We thought of his works in providence and sovereignty. We thought, finally, and perhaps most significantly of all, of his works in salvation. It is a work which he does for eternity. It is an everlasting salvation with which he saves his people. Nothing can be put to it. There is nothing missing or deficient in that work that requires the penance or labours or achievements of man to secure their salvation. Nothing can be removed from it. Not all the deficiencies of our mortal selves, not the spite of Satan, not the malice of men, can take us from Christ or remove one soul from the number of his elect. And he has done these things. He has accomplished the work of salvation that his glory might be more patently seen, that his divine attributes might be shown forth, the invisible things of his Godhead, and that we should rejoice with trembling, that we should fear before him. And Solomon, for all that darkness in which he laboured in this period of his life, could say that he knew it and was assured of those things. Now, this evening, with the Lord's help, I should like us to connect together three further verses within this book of Ecclesiastes, which belong together in that they speak upon the same theme and constitute another of these rays of light shining through the clouds and obscurity of this book. And we might turn to begin with to chapter 5 and verse 8. And here in this verse, Solomon says, "If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter." Now we might think, as we commence to read that verse, that here is no ray of light at all, but rather another solemn and inevitable expression of the vanity and evil and wickedness of the world. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. We are not to be surprised when we observe or find within this world the oppression of the poor. And perhaps we immediately think that this must mean a financial state of poverty or a want of material means. But of course, the language of Scripture is far more broad in its application. The poor in this sense is any person or group of persons who are in any way disadvantaged relative to another body of persons. And what Solomon is here saying is, do not expect when we see perhaps two categories of person, one who has something which the other does not, one who is set above the other in some particular way or category or description, do not be surprised if rather than seeing the advantaged party rendering assistance to the disadvantaged, rather than seeing those with seeking to render relief or some measure of comfort and improvement to those without, do not be surprised when what you see is in fact the opposite. And that wherever one part of humanity sees another body of humanity over whom they have some perceived advantage, they do not rather exploit it and abuse it and oppress those over whom they have such an advantage. Marvel not when this proves to be the basic rule of human history and human existence. Marvel not when humanity, as much as bestial animal kingdom, is red in tooth and claw. Do not be surprised. And of course, there is a particular application to the people of God. And again, I hear something of an echo with our recent studies in 1 Peter in this verse. Peter, whom, as you recall, said to the Lord's people who are disadvantaged in the eyes of the world, who are a minority, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Marvel not if thou seest the oppression of the poor. And marvel not, says Solomon also, at the form that this oppression takes, and the force, perhaps, with which it is administered, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice. There is nothing subtle about this oppression, says Solomon. There is nothing disguised about it. It is not done in secret. It is very often outworked upon the public stage. It is meted out with force and violence and brutality. Marvel not, he also says, at the breadth and scope of it. Because you notice, he is not speaking here of oppression meted out by one man upon another man. He is not talking about abuse or mistreatment within a family only or within a city only. He speaks of violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, over a wide area, widespread injustice and inequality and abuse. Marvel not at the matter. And also, he says, do not marvel at the height at which this oppression, this wickedness may be perpetrated. You see, for oppression or wrongdoing to exist between two persons, there is perhaps only one individual involved. If it exists in a family, there are inevitably a number of persons involved. If it exists within a town, we might expect that a council or some part of a civic government is in some way corrupt. But for the violent perverting of judgment and justice to go on over so wide an area as a province suggests that the corruption is on a very high level indeed, and that perhaps it is perpetrated and it is perpetuated by everyone from a monarch or a ruler or a governor down. That this state of oppression and of wickedness and the perpetration of these things is going on at the very highest level. We should not be surprised, said Solomon thousands of years ago. We should not marvel when such things happen. We should not account it strange, because, alas, this is the default condition. This is the state to which fallen humanity will inevitably go. And thus it so often proves in our experience, even in the present day. We can think perhaps of several different matters of morality or of ethics, which in these days, if as a Christian we were to make a protest or to express the position of Scripture and biblical truth upon the matter, we would be opposed not simply by our peers and by our fellow man at a one-to-one level, but we would find opposition at almost every tier of governance and rule within the country. As you perhaps know, there is an order of precedence within the legal system and within the courts of this country. If one does not obtain justice in a magistrate's court, it can be taken up by the Crown Court, it can go thence to the High Court, it can go then to the Court of Appeal, it can be taken to the Supreme Court, and even the Judicial Committee of the Privy Council are permitted to address matters even above the Supreme Court of this land. But marvel not, says Solomon, if you should find corruption reached so high that it affects the entire province. And there are parts of doctrine and practice, of ethics and morals, which, if we were to defend the position of Scripture, we would find ourselves opposed at every one of those levels which we have just described. Do not be surprised, says Solomon. Count it not strange. But we said that this verse constituted a ray of light. And so it does. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth. He that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. There are those who perhaps even at this time and in this land occupy some of the most senior positions in the judiciary, sit in the highest courts in the realm, and perhaps not overtly, but were they to reflect upon their position, they might pride themselves that they are the final court of appeal, that they are the highest authority in the land. But here Solomon, who himself attained to great elevation and supremacy as monarch, says, there is he that is higher than the highest. There are those forces which are higher than the highest which exist in this world. The most exalted of men, we can say from the scripture, is still lower than the angelic host above. And there is he that is higher than the highest of all earthly authorities. Indeed, of all created powers, there is one who is King of kings, and Lord of lords, and President of presidents, and Judge of judges, namely God himself. And, says Solomon, he that is higher than the highest regardeth. You see, one might imagine that the higher up in a system of judgment or justice one reached, the less acquainted that individual or that judge might be with the small details of daily life, the further removed they might be from the crimes being committed or the oppressions being meted out. But in the case of divine justice, this is not the case. For though God is higher than the highest, this does not make him more ignorant. It does not mean that he is further removed from the details of our daily lives and from the suffering of the oppressed, but quite the contrary. His height is, as it were, but a vantage point. His elevation is a position from which he sees more and further. He regardeth, he observes all things, he knows all things. There is he that is higher than the highest, and he regardeth. And however dark the world scene may get, and however corrupt and perverse it becomes, and however widespread that corruption goes, and however high it reaches within the realms of earthly authority, there is he who is higher than the highest. Now we might say, these things being so, why does it not appear that there is one higher than the highest? Why is God not observed to intervene? Why does it appear that the wicked get away with their wickedness, and that humanity seems to rule itself and to commit its own corruptions with impunity? Let us couple with this verse in chapter 5 a further verse in chapter 3, and in Ecclesiastes 3, and in verse 17, Solomon, reflecting upon a similar situation, says this. Let me read from verse 16. "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work." Now, this statement, coming as it does in chapter 3, follows on from that series of couplets, you remember, with which this chapter opened, where Solomon, speaking of the cyclical nature of existence and the circularity of men's behavior and the fashions of the world, says that there is a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, and so the list goes on. But then a few verses on, when perhaps we thought that that list had ended, he says, "God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work." It is as though we could add to that list of couplets the following: there is a time of impunity and a time of accountability. There is a time of forbearance and a time of judgment. There is a day of grace and there is a day of reckoning. And Solomon, as we have said, in spite of seeking to adopt this atheistical mentality and trying to speak in philosophical terms about the circular nature of human existence, could not entirely close his mind and his ears and his thoughts to this fundamental truth, and had to say in his heart, "God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work." And again, the language of this verse is very instructive, because those foregoing parts of Ecclesiastes 3 have spoken of being born and dying, of planting and plucking up, of killing and healing, of breaking down and building up. And Solomon says, before the judgment seat of God, there will be time there for every purpose and for every work, by which we are to understand that at the final reckoning, on that day of judgment, all the deeds of humanity will be brought into consideration. Their extremes of behavior, their contrary actions, good and evil, will be called to account. And indeed, this is not simply the theology and truth expressed in Ecclesiastes. You know how Paul says in the Corinthian epistle, we shall all give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or evil. God, the higher than the highest, who regardeth all things, has already, Paul tells us in Acts 17, appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. This is why Solomon, for all that darkness he created in his own mind, could not get away from the fact and had to say in his heart, "God shall judge the wicked." It is a fact established. The day is set. And the person to whom God the Father has attributed this role and function of judge, he too is already decreed, the man by whom He will judge the world, even the Lord Jesus Christ is already appointed to that great work. There is no escaping it. There is no avoiding it. Though it tarry, wait for it. For God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. He will summon to the bar of divine justice those who by imputed righteousness, who by justifying grace are made the righteous. He will call them that they may be acquitted. He will summon you and I, fellow believer. And perhaps it is the case that our sins will be recounted in order that the work of Christ might be the more magnified and that the grace of God in our case might be seen for the vastness and dimension that it is. And we, in spite of our sin, and we, despite our failings and iniquities and transgressions, shall be pronounced clean and shall be discharged at the bar of divine justice and exonerated and rewarded. And the wicked shall be judged also. Those who labored for righteousness by works alone, those who never gave righteousness a thought and considered it a fantasy, a dream, a fiction, a virus of the brain, they will be called to judgment as well against the same standard, against the same rule book, against the same law which they denounced or denied. And there will be time then, when earthly time has ended and eternity has begun, for every purpose and every work and every deed of every man to be duly considered and attended to and rewarded or punished as God's justice demands. There is a further portion in Ecclesiastes to add to these verses, and it is found in chapter 8. And here in chapter 8 and verse 12, again reflecting upon the injustice of this life, to which we devoted a sermon some weeks earlier, Solomon says this, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Solomon, you see, is honest about the present state of affairs and about the current appearance of things. He says in verse 12, a sinner may do evil 100 times and his days are prolonged. It seems that the wicked get away with their wickedness, that sinners and unrighteous and ungodly men do so with impunity. They are proud of their sin and they seem to get away with it. And still further, they seem to enjoy so much prosperity and advantage, and they are lauded and applauded by the world, and they get on so well in this life. Sinners doing evil continually, and yet their days are prolonged, their lives seem to be abundantly blessed with all manner of good things. There is perhaps an echo in this verse of that Psalm of Asaph, which we considered. Do you remember Psalm 73, where Asaph, for all his godliness, says, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, their strength is firm, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, there are the ungodly who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. They sin 100 times, 1,000 times, 1,000 times daily, and yet those days seem to be prolonged. Whilst, on the other hand, those who seek to live godly in this present life know only tribulation. As Asaph said, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." The situation in this present life seems so opposite to what we think it ought to be. And the psalmist in Psalm 10 that we read spoke of the same scenario, and so did Malachi in that last prophecy of the Old Testament era. Did you hear that in Malachi chapter 3, verse 14? "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." This is how the situation appears. It did in Asaph's day, it did in Solomon's day, it did in Malachi's day, and we should not be surprised nor marvel if it seem the same today. "Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged," says Solomon, "yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." Solomon is here expressing that which Asaph discovered when he said, "Then beheld I their end." Then he considered the heavenly perspective. Then he considered things, this present temporal world, in an eternal light. And you see, Malachi expresses the truth of the matter. There are those who, looking upon the life of the Christian, will say, "What profit is there in keeping ordinances, in walking mournfully before the Lord? The proud are happy, the wicked are set up, those that tempt God are delivered." But, says Malachi, "they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." And what does God say? "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." You see, God here teaches us by his prophet not to judge things by present appearances. Because at the moment, we cannot discern between the righteous and the wicked according to their experience in this life, according to the degree of prosperity or penury which is theirs, according to their lot in material or practical things. If we were to do that, it appears like the wicked are set up and the tempters of God are delivered. But he that is higher than the highest is beholding. And God is mindful of those who fear him and who speak often one to another. And he remembers every such word. And their filial fear of him is recorded in his presence. And God says, "These are my precious ones. These are my jewels. These are my purchased possession. These are the ones who in the last day I will regard both as servants and sons." There is a day coming, says God, when it will be possible to discern very easily between the righteous and the wicked, between those who have served God and those who have not served him. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Every man's work, says Paul to the Corinthians, shall be tried as by fire, of what they are made, whether they be gold or silver or precious stones, whether they be wood, hay, or stubble. The wicked shall be burned up as stubble. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise, with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as the calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Isaiah adds a verse which in many ways is the companion of this in Ecclesiastes 8. There says Solomon, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. It shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days. And we might say, well, has the wicked prolonged his days or has he not? Perhaps in this life he has. Perhaps in this present existence he knew longevity and prosperity and wealth and good. But viewed from a heavenly perspective, from the angle of eternity, we have this in Isaiah 65 and verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. When and where is Isaiah speaking of? Verse 17 gives the context. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. He's speaking of our heavenly destination. He's speaking of our heavenly home. He's speaking of that eternity when all the longevity of the wicked in this world will be accounted accursed, when they shall be no more remembered, but where an eternal prolonging of days shall be enjoyed by the people of God. In that place, in that realm. Here is the glorious prospect. Here is the future set before us. Here is the thought of the Son of Righteousness arising upon us with healing in his wings, in order that we may discern between the righteous and the wicked at the last. But here we are in this present life, when things appear somewhat different. What is the lesson for us? What is the principle by which we are to live here? In the verse before us in Ecclesiastes 8, we see Solomon using a similar expression as he did in that previous verse in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 14, he said, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. And here in chapter 8, verse 12, we hear him saying, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God. Here is a little statement of faith coming through once again. Here is that glorious, faithful appropriation of spiritual truth in this present evil world. Solomon, for all that self-made darkness, for all that wandering from the pathway that he did, never lost this calm assurance, this glorious ray of light. And he could say, surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. Regardless of the situation, regardless of our condition in this life, notwithstanding the circumstances that we encounter, the seeming contrariness of existence and the reversal of what we think ought to be, the true child of God may say with the same faith as Solomon, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God. And thus, whether peace like a river attend our way, or sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever our lot, he has taught us to say, it is well. It is well with our soul, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come. Let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded our helpless estate and has shed his own blood for our soul. May we be taught to say with Solomon, yet surely I know it shall be well. Amen. Our concluding hymn, number 292, speaks of the final restitution of all things. It is a lengthy hymn. We shall perhaps omit verses 4 and 5. The everlasting doors shall soon the saints receive, above yon angel powers in glorious joy to live, far from a world of grief and sin, with God eternally shut in. Number 292, omitting verses 4 and 5.
Forth with
unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.